I want to open with a word of prayer, and then I'll begin sharing from the word. Thanks for logging on and listening. Father, we just praise you for being the infinite God, the God who is above all, greater than all, not subject to any limitations that we as finite human beings are subject to. We thank you for being this way, but also in this way, you still relate with us. Finite human beings, you're gracious with us. You're loving towards us. We're thankful for the word of God that you use to speak to us with. We certainly ask for the Holy Spirit of God to stir up in our hearts a desire to be used of you, to do your work, to be faithful to your mission that you've given to us until you come. Bless our time in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if you heard someone say this statement? All that's being done in evangelical Christianity in America can be done with good equipment, modern media, and a few gifted men. Very little that is happening in the church is explainable solely on the basis of God's activity and authority. And I know as you're listening and thinking through that statement, if you're like me, it provokes a variety of emotions. Emotions like fear. It saddens us to hear someone say something like this. Grief. And what intrigues me is that this statement was said 35 years ago by a well-known author and pastor of the largest church in Wisconsin to this day. And actually, it's one of the top 100 largest numerical churches in our country. And so as you navigate through how you are thinking about that statement that I just read of his, I hope it brings you to the point like it did me, where you actually just stop and you ask yourself, is that true in my personal life? And don't just stop and assess personally, but even think through, is this true in my local church? And as you're thinking about that statement, and all those questions that I'm asking you, I just invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 9 this morning. And as we've been going verse by verse through the book of Acts, one thing is for certain, all that was happening in the early church could only be explained by God's activity, His power. And so as we look at verses 32 through 43 in Acts chapter 9 this morning, you might think we're going to start hearing about the Apostle Paul. After all, we just spent the previous 31 verses looking at his testimony and how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. But you notice in verses 32 through 43, they're not about the Apostle Paul. Luke brings our attention back to Peter. In fact, we don't hear from the Apostle Paul till the very end of Acts chapter 12. Luke takes us to Apostle Peter again, and Apostle Peter was the chief apostle to the Jews, and he records the first 12 chapters of this book primarily focusing on the Apostle Peter. And then the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, the primary focus is on the Apostle Paul, the chief apostle to the Gentiles. But you'll notice that the Apostle Paul, yes, he reached Gentiles for Jesus, but he also was able to reach Jews for Christ. And the Apostle Peter, yes, he reached Jews for Christ, but you'll notice in the very next chapter, he was used of God to even reach Gentiles. Luke is making sure that we understand with two focuses in this book that both these men, they were on the same team. They were united both in their doctrine and in their mission. And so in the verses we're going to look at today, we're going to see how God powerfully used the Apostle Peter. First of all, you'll notice that God used the Apostle Peter to heal a paralyzed man. And then you'll notice that he was used of God to raise a woman from the dead. And these two miracles that God accomplished through his Apostle Peter, they were signs that accompanied the gospel. And as a result of these two miracles and many unbelievers seeing this done, the Bible tells us in this text that many people believed in Christ. It's pretty exciting. So as we look at these miracles and we look at them in the overall context of Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, I truly believe that God wants us to see these miracles recorded in these verses ultimately as spiritual lessons of the power of the gospel. And so I want to share with you this morning three reminders about the transforming power of the gospel. The first reminder is this: God can make spiritually lame people walk in newness of life. Look with me at verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." Now today, this place is known to us, if you're familiar with world geography, it's known as Lod. Very, very close to the international airport in Tel Aviv in Israel. It's 25 miles north and west of Jerusalem and 10 miles south and east of Joppa. Joppa was a coastal city there on the Mediterranean Sea. And verse 33 says, "There Peter found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Now, Aeneas was his Greek name. It probably is an indication to us that maybe he was a Hellenistic Jew. But it tells us at the end of verse 33 that Aeneas was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. We'll stop right there, and I just want you to see here, obviously, Peter, he was God's chosen instrument to bring physical healing to Aeneas. But as you just heard read, you know Peter didn't take any credit for any of that. He gave Christ all the glory. Very specifically, made sure Aeneas knew Jesus Christ heals you. And it's really, truly remarkable how much this miracle that God used Peter to do is very, very similar to a miracle that Jesus Christ did on this earth years prior. Luke writes about a specific miracle that is similar to this one. Luke chapter 5, he tells us that some men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, seeking to lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And boy, when he said that in that text, Luke tells us, whoo, it stirred up everybody that was present there. They didn't quite like that statement, didn't know what to think about that. And to prove that he was God who alone had the authority to forgive sins, he commanded this paralyzed man to do the impossible. Luke 5:24, "Rise. Pick up your bed and go home." And Christ gave that paralyzed man the power to obey that command, because the text says he immediately rose up, picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home. Now, when we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 34, Peter, you notice, also commanded the man who was paralyzed to do the impossible: rise and make your bed. If you have teenagers, you know just how impossible that command is, right, parents? Rise and make your bed. It's impossible, it seems like, doesn't it? But at the end of verse 34, we read that Christ gave Aeneas the power to obey that command, because it says, "And immediately he rose." As you think about Aeneas, clearly he was in a hopeless situation. And he had been in for the past 8 years. But it was in an instant that the all-powerful God miraculously did what nobody else could do. He made the lame walk. Now, H.A. Ironside said something intriguing about these verses. He said, "I think every one of the different diseases mentioned in Scripture was intended by God to illustrate in some way the effects of sin." So as you think about that statement in relation to Aeneas, certainly the physical condition of Aeneas does symbolize for us the spiritual condition of every single person who is without Christ. The Bible teaches that by nature, all people, that includes you, that includes me, are sinners. We were born spiritually lame. And a spiritually paralyzed person cannot move toward God in his or her own strength, own ability, own willpower. Doesn't happen. Jesus reiterated that over and over. John 6 would be a text where he repeated that often. Verse 44, verse 65, he said, "No one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father, unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then he promises, when that happens, "I will raise him up on the last day." So only God can make spiritually lame people walk in newness of life. And I want you to listen here in the text to the result of Christ's ministry through his chosen instrument, Peter. It says in verse 35, "All the residents of Lydda and all the residents of the Mediterranean coastal plain of Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." That's pretty awesome. The second reminder about the transforming power of the gospel I'd like to share with you is this. God can raise spiritually dead people to new life in Christ. Look with me at verse 36 now. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha." That's her name in Aramaic, which translated means Dorcas, her name in Greek. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." Obviously, this lady had a servant's heart, didn't she? I mean, she was known in the community as someone who helped needy people. We're reading about this. She evidently had a ministry where she made clothes for poor widows. Verse 40, "Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." And again, Peter here, God's chosen instrument to bring Tabitha back to physical life. But notice he didn't rely on his own strength or his ability to do this. We see that in verse 40. What did he do? He humbly relied on God. He knelt down and he prayed and he asked God to do what only God can do, and that is raise someone from the dead. As you think about these two miracles, you can imagine just how tempting it would have been for Peter to maybe use all that happened for personal gain. I mean, just think what could have been for him. I mean, he could have written a bestseller, right? And he could have been a guest on Fox and Friends in the morning. And he could have secured an interview on WBBM AM 780. Big time, right? And he could have even been one of the key guests on Channel 5's The Tonight Show. I mean, he could have really spun this for personal gain. But Peter wasn't in the ministry for personal gain. He wasn't in this to draw attention to himself. He was in the ministry, as we have read, to give all the praise and all the glory to God alone. He followed the example of his Lord and Savior. And I agree with Alexander McLaren, who wisely said these words. He said, "The first condition of work for the Lord is hide yourself behind your message, behind your master. Make it very plain that his is the power and that you're but an instrument in the Redeemer's hands." That's what we see Peter doing here. That's what God wants of us. And it's truly remarkable how close this particular miracle is to a miracle that Jesus did when he was on this earth. Mark chapter 5 records a miracle similar to this one. Verses 21 through 24, 35 through 43, Mark tells us about a time when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus wasn't present at her house when she was dying. Jairus went to Jesus and called for him to come. And Jesus went with Jairus. And when they heard that she had died, Mark 5:40 tells us that Jesus, he put out all those making a commotion and weeping. He didn't go into any of this and put on a miracle show here. That wasn't his intent. In Acts 9, Peter also was not present at Tabitha's house when she became ill and died. Verses 38 and 39 tells us that the disciples sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And we read that Peter went with them. Verse 40, Peter, notice, he did the exact same thing Jesus did in the miracle that he did. He put all the weeping widows outside. Now, Mark 5:41, Jesus, he took Jairus' daughter by the hand and he authoritatively said, "Talitha, arise." Acts 9, Peter, in his situation, he couldn't speak in his own authority. So what did he do? I've emphasized it and I'm going to do it again. He knelt down and prayed. And with great faith in the Lord, he turned to the body, it says in verse 40, and said, "Tabitha, arise." And if you're connecting the dots with all that I'm saying here, then you're noticing something. There's only one letter that separates what Jesus said in Mark 5 and what Peter said in Acts chapter 9. I'm hard-pressed to believe that that was a coincidence. One of the reasons I say that is because in Mark 5, one of the people that did enter the room with Jesus was Peter himself. And here in Acts 9, in complete dependence upon the Lord, Peter was able to follow his Savior's example. And obviously, Tabitha was in a completely hopeless situation. Very apparent here. But in an instant, the all-powerful God did what no one else could do. He miraculously raised the dead to life. It's amazing. Again, the physical condition of Tabitha, it symbolizes for us the spiritual condition of every person who is without Jesus Christ. The Bible does teach that all of us are born spiritually dead. A spiritually dead person cannot make himself alive. A spiritually dead person cannot please the Lord. The scripture is clear on this. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The spiritual inability that is emphasized here in this text is what theologians call total depravity. Only God can raise spiritually dead people to new life in Christ. As we come back to Acts 9, I want you to listen to the result of Christ's ministry through his chosen instrument, Peter. Verse 42, it says, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." It's incredible. And friend, if you cannot recall a time in your life where you have turned from your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, I urge you to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Trust in the finished work on the cross. God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus shed his blood. He died on the cross. He was buried, but he rose again. And he offers to you, if you turn to him and believe in him, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you need help with that decision, please get in touch with me here at the church. I'd love to walk you through scripture and lead you to the Savior. The third reminder I'd like to share with you about the transforming power of the gospel is this: God can make spiritually lost people find hope and truth. Verse 43, he stayed in Joppa, it says about Peter, for many days with one Simon, a tanner. As you just read, Luke gave us some important details to conclude this chapter, details concerning Peter's whereabouts, why this is all significant. You see, Peter was a Jew. Joppa was a Jewish community. But what you'll soon see in the next chapter is that while Peter was at Joppa, he was directed by God to go and share the gospel with Gentiles in Caesarea, which was just north up the coast. In chapter 10, we'll read and study all about how God uniquely worked in transforming Peter's heart there in Joppa, preparing him for that ministry in Caesarea. And here Luke begins to set up that lesson by telling us that Peter, verse 43, he was staying with a tanner whose name, of all names that was available for this particular tanner to have, his name was Simon. It's incredible. If you know anything about a tanner, then you know they have an occupation of working often with dead animals, frequently coming in contact with them. Safe to say that a tanner's home would not be getting a 5-star rating on Airbnb if you were spending the night there. Why is that? Because they worked with dead animals and the house often reeked. So much so, historians tell us, tanners were required to live at least 75 feet outside of the city. So as we think about Peter's actions here in verse 43, we need to understand the devout religious leaders who were in Jerusalem, they would have considered Peter's actions here as unclean because these tanners, like I said, they touched dead animals, and many of the dead animals that they were touching were considered unclean according to Leviticus 11. But this place, this tanner's house, was where God moved Peter to fully lay aside any partialities. And this last verse, it's really a teaser for the next chapter. But by way of application, as I wrap this up, I want to briefly say this now, and I'm going to elaborate it more in the next 2 months. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ shows no partiality. He is the example, friends, that you and I, that we must follow. Anyone who makes unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another is a partial person. And if that's you, friend, God wants you to lay aside your partialities. And I say that because your partialities are sinful hindrances that are keeping you from being powerfully used of God as an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And so as you're thinking about this, brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to warn you, urge you, beg you, please be careful with how you're using your voice as it pertains to economic and medical and political and social issues of our day. Please be careful with what you're saying in person or what you're saying on a phone call. Please be careful with what you're writing in a letter or a card. I just read this morning a letter that was sent to a village, homeowners association, and it was awful. It's just going to stir up more hatred and no peace. Be careful. Be careful what you're saying in an email, what you're saying on a text. Be careful what you're saying on your social media platforms, because sharing your unsolicited personal opinions can create a giant roadblock that will hinder you from being able to share the gospel with those who disagree with you. So just be careful. I'll definitely be sharing more on this subject in the next 2 months. Like I said, we're going to unpack in detail chapter 10, but I want you to know how important it is for us, even right now, to be chewing on this. Now, I realize as we've looked at these verses this morning, you might be thinking, must have been nice for Peter. I mean, he had the privilege of living with the Lord and walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord and serving with the Lord. And the Lord gave him authority to be able to do these things. That was him, but it's not me. I mean, what can I do? What about me? And if that's you, I want to remind you about Peter. The Bible tells us about him. He's just an ordinary, hardworking, commercial fisherman when Jesus called him to be a disciple. Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew chapter 4, it's a great text. But what I love is Luke, when he's writing about that account, he gives us some details that I think give you and I hope. Because he tells us how Peter responded to Christ's call. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's Peter's way of saying, "Why are you calling me? I'm a sinful fisherman. I don't deserve to be your disciple." But Christ still chose Peter, and we have just read again how he powerfully used him, especially in the life of the church. And that's the point I want you to just grab onto. God still chooses to use sinful men and women. He makes us his chosen instruments. It's amazing grace. He uses us to reach spiritually dead people with the life-saving message of the gospel. And so I just want to remind you to consider your calling. 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us that not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So what can you do? I would encourage you to join me together. Let's consistently open the scriptures, shall we? Let's spend time with the Lord. Let's study the life of Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture. Let's learn how he witnessed to the lost. Remember, friends, we looked at Paul's testimony. We were reminded no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. Even though everybody thought Aeneas could never walk again, it was impossible. What did God do? Graciously healed him. And what did he do even greater? He saved, verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon who turned to him. Everyone thought Tabitha would stay dead. Well, what happened? God graciously raised her. And he saved, verse 42, many in Joppa who believed in the Lord. So don't despair, loved ones. Our God is mighty to save. Even the most heinous sinners. We've been reminded that our God makes spiritually lame people walk in newness of life. Our God raises spiritually dead people to new life in Christ. Our God make spiritually lost people find hope and truth. So let's rely on his power to enable us to follow his example as we witness to the lost. And guess what's going to happen when we do all this? God will powerfully use us. And everything that will happen in the church will only be able to be explained by God's activity and God's power. Father, thank you so much for this time to be in the Word. We're thankful that we can get it out. And we pray that you would use it to be an encouragement to your chosen instruments, and that you would stir up within them the desire to be faithfully proclaiming the life-saving message of the gospel. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us the boldness to reach them. Give us the words to say. Help us, Lord, to be careful and to guard our hearts and to watch our testimony. Use us greatly for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.